okay if you have your Bible, and I hope that you do. Please join me in the Old Testament in the wonderful book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4. If you're wondering where Nehemiah is, go towards the middle of your Bible and work your way back to the left, and you will run into this wonderful book. If you're just joining us today, we've been going through this awesome book these past few weeks. We've worked our way chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through chapters 1 through 3, and we found out that Nehemiah was this Jewish man living in exile in Persia. He had it made. He had a great job. He was a cupbearer to the king. He lived in the king's palace, but Nehemiah was suddenly burdened with something going on in his homeland, Jerusalem. The people of Jerusalem were living in trouble. They were living in great shame. The walls surrounding Jerusalem had been laid flat, and Nehemiah was greatly burdened with that. He prays to God. He goes before King Artaxerxes. King Artaxerxes sends Nehemiah from Persia back to Jerusalem to restore the people, to restore this wall. Nehemiah, he arrives on the scene. He offers some great leadership. He assembles the people and says to them, "Let's rebuild this wall." The people respond and they say, "Let's do it. Let's rock and roll. Let's rebuild this wall." So they start to rebuild the wall. And we talked last week about all the significant positions around the wall and how every person in the body there was needed to do their part. And this lands us today in Nehemiah chapter 4. So Nehemiah, he starts to rebuild the wall. And then all of a sudden, Nehemiah and the children of Israel, they start to face opposition. Church family, if there's any a day where you hone in on the teaching of the Scripture, I would encourage you that today would really be this day. Because what I am teaching today from Nehemiah chapter 4 is so important. It's important for us today in this room. It's important for your children. It's important for your grandchildren. It's important for your families. Write this truth down if you're taking notes, and I hope that you are. When the people of God do the will of God, they will face spiritual warfare. When the people of God do the will of God, they will face spiritual warfare. Listen, Satan does not want you to bring glory to God. If there's ever a time in your life where you start serving the purposes of God and doing the will of God in your life, listen, you can count it as a fact that you will be attacked. This is exactly what's going on here in Nehemiah chapter 4. These people respond to do what God has called them to do, and immediately, they're faced with opposition. And this rings true in the life of the believer. The moment that you sign up, the moment that you say, "Yeah, I'm in, I'm a follower of Christ, and I'm going to do His purposes, I'm going to do His will, I'm going to follow after the Lord," listen, the enemy will be right there to meet you face to face. He does not want you to bring glory to God. This is why Paul says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Isn't that a crazy line to even think about? Against spiritual forces of evil. That's what you're dealing with on a daily basis. In the unseen, you can't see it. You and I could not even fathom the unseen spiritual forces of evil that are after your souls, that are after your minds, that are after your children, that are after your family. You are facing opposition every single day against the spiritual forces of evil. C.S. Lewis says, "The enemy will not see you vanish into God's company without an effort to reclaim you." You are in spiritual warfare every single day. Here we see in Nehemiah chapter 4 some ways that the enemy attacks. Point number one, the enemy will attack with discouragement. The enemy will attack with discouragement. Look at verses 1 through 3. So Nehemiah, they start to rebuild the wall. We looked at chapter 3 last week, and immediately, chapter 4, verse 1, right out the gate, "Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews." You see, the enemy is angry. The enemy is upset. The same thing with you. Satan is upset when you start to do the will of God. He's angry at it. It upsets him. He will jeer at you. He will discourage you. He jeered at the Jews, and he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing?" Notice how he starts to ask questions. "Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that?" Then Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him. This is another message, but notice how critics always run together. Where you find one critic, you usually find another critic, right? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." You see what the enemy is doing here? The enemy is trying to discourage them from rebuilding the wall. They're making fun of them. It says that they are jeering at them. They're making fun of their progress. If a fox goes up on it, it's surely going to fall. But notice the tactic that the enemy is using to try to discourage the children of Israel and Nehemiah. Notice that it is in the form of a question. Notice all of the questions that the enemy is asking the children of Israel. They're asking them questions. What are these Jews doing? Can they do this by themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish? This is how the enemy often attacks. It's in the form of questions. Did God really say that? Go back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3. When the enemy showed up on the scene, what did the enemy do to turn the world upside down? Remember that? To bring sin into the world, he did it in the form of a question. Remember that? Remember the serpent in Genesis chapter 3? God said, "Don't eat from this tree." And then here comes the enemy in the form of a serpent. And he asked this question: did God actually say, "You shall not eat any tree in the garden"? What's the enemy doing? He's questioning the word of God. Did God really say this? Did God really say this? Do you think God really doesn't want you to cheat? Do you really think God doesn't want you to lust? Do you really think that God doesn't want you to gossip? He asked in form of questions. Do you really think you're good enough to serve the purposes of God? Do you really think your sin is forgiven? Do you really think your marriage can survive this? Do you really think you have a future? Do you really think God can use you in spite of your past? Do you really think that God loves you? The Bible says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So the moment that you start hearing these questions from the enemy, you and I need to recognize that. Because that is how the enemy often attacks. Do you really think that you're good enough? This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, "We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." The enemy is going to play with your mind. He's going to question your mind. He's going to question the word of God. He's going to discourage you. And you and I need to be ready to take every thought captive. Thoughts that come in. Is that thought really from God? And we compare it to the word of God. And we say, no, that thought is not from the word of God. And we take those thoughts captive and make those thoughts obedient to Christ. Because the enemy will attack you and I with discouragement. Next, we see that the enemy will attack with strategy. The enemy will attack with strategy. Skip down to verses 7 and 8. Here's the enemies again, his enemies. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and Arab and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. Verse 8, and they all plotted together. You see, the enemy is plotting together. They're coming up with strategy to try to attack the children of Israel. They plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. The enemy will try to plot against you. The enemy will try to confuse you. Skip down to verse 11. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. You see, they're plotting against the Israelites. They're using strategy against the Israelites. They're trying to sneak up against the Israelites. And this is the exact same thing that Satan is trying to do to you and I. He's trying to plot against us. He's angry, as Sanballat and Tobiah were angry. He's sneaking up on you when you least suspect it. Listen, Satan knows where you are weakest. He knows if you deal with lust. Therefore, he will plot against you. He will use strategy against you. He will sneak up on you in ways that you couldn't even imagine to try to get you to lust. Satan knows if you deal with lying. He will plot against you to try to get you to lie. He knows the addictions that you deal with, and he will plot against you. He will sneak up behind you. He will use strategy to try to get you to give in to your addictions. This is why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That word schemes is a very important word. That word schemes, it means deceit. It means trickery. Listen, Satan is out there plotting against you, plotting against your family, using strategy, using schemes, using deceit, using trickery. Listen, think about this. Satan has been at this for a very long time. He's been tricking people and deceiving people for a really long time. And he knows where you're weakest. And he is scheming after you. And he is scheming after me. This is why Paul says, put on the armor of God. That's why Peter says, stay alert. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. How often should we stay alert? Every single day. Because Satan is after you. He's after me. He's after our church. He's after our families. We must stay alert. He's trying to discourage us in our mind. He's using strategy. He's plotting against us. He's using schemes and deceit and trickery to do whatever it takes to try to trip us up. One commentary I read said that Satan is always up earlier than you are. He's always up earlier than you are. David Guzik says, the attacks we suffer from spiritual forces of darkness are just as strategically timed. Our spiritual enemies know when we are discouraged, tired, angry, or proud in self-confidence. So, because I know that I'm going to face spiritual warfare whenever I do the will of God, you just are. The moment you sign up, I'm a believer, I'm a follower, I'm in, you're in the battle. You're in the war. Knowing that the enemy is going to attack with discouragement, knowing that the enemy will attack me with strategy, I know that I am a warrior in this war. Say, I am a warrior. Say it like you mean it, all right? I'm a warrior. Hold on, Colson. I'm a warrior. Look at somebody beside you and say, you're a warrior. Look at somebody beside you and say, let's fight. Now, don't fight in the church, all right? But we're going to fight the enemy. Let's write down some of these thoughts. My role as a warrior in the war. Point number one, warriors fight with prayer. Warriors fight with prayer. So look at this in context. Verses 1 through 3, Nehemiah is attacked. Verse 4, notice his response. Notice his response immediately. This is what he does. He prays. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. Verse 9, and we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. Notice how much time Nehemiah gives the enemy. How much time? None. Doesn't listen to the enemy. He doesn't run in fear. He doesn't run in retreat. Nehemiah prays immediately. Nehemiah is always praying. Just in these first four chapters, he's prayed about four prayers already that we see. He prayed for 4 months before he even went to King Artaxerxes to ask him to send him to Jerusalem. He's always praying. He doesn't move until he prays. And at the same time, as followers of Christ, as warriors in this war, we must be people of prayer. My Uncle Dennis, who was here a few months ago, who led us in worship, he always says this: whenever I am being tempted, whenever I am being attacked by the enemy, I stop and I pray something like this: God, what do you have for me? God, what do you have for me? When discouraging thoughts come in, when negative thoughts come in, he says, I just stop and I pray, God, what do you have for me? Because if the enemy is attacking you, if he's attacking your mind, this means that God is trying to tell you something. This means that God has something for you, and the enemy is trying to get you to be distracted because God has something he wants to do in you and with you, something he wants to teach you. Think about it like this. What if you were walking down the streets with one of your kids or your nephews or your grandkids, and you're walking down the street, and all of a sudden, someone comes out of nowhere, and they start to hit one of your kids and kick one of your kids, one of your grandkids. What are you going to do? You're going to fight, right? I hope that you would fight. I'm fighting, I'm punching, I'm clawing, I'm screaming, I'm kicking because someone's attacking my kids. You know how we fight the enemy? It's through prayer. It's through prayer. Listen, we fight for our kids in prayer. We fight for our grandkids in prayer. We fight for our marriages in prayer. We fight for our future marriages in prayer. We fight for our relationships and for our problems in prayer. The very first thing that Nehemiah does, he doesn't retreat. He doesn't give in to the enemy. He simply prays. And listen, I've said this before and I'll say it over and over and over again. You and I will never do anything of spiritual significance apart from prayer. We defeat the enemy by prayer. And this is what Nehemiah does. Alistair Begg says, the primary way to overcome Satan is on our knees. Next, warriors fight by working. Look at verse 6. Look at this in context. Verses 1 through 3, Nehemiah is attacked. Verses 4 and 5, Nehemiah prays. And I love verse 6. This is so amazing to me. He says, so we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. He doesn't give in to the enemy. He continues serving the purposes of God. He's not distracted by the enemy. He continues working. He continues serving the purposes of God. Listen, if the enemy can come at you and simply distract you, if you're heading this way and distract you this way, listen, the enemy's won. The enemy is won. If he sees that you are serving the purposes of God and you get distracted, the enemy is won. Because what happens is whenever we get distracted and we're going this way, all of a sudden we start to turn this way. Slowly but surely. And this is how the enemy works. And all of a sudden, God is behind us and we're following the ways of the enemy. You see, he continues to work even though he was attacked by the enemy. John MacArthur writes, there's no need for Christians to seek to engage Satan in combat. Nowhere in Scripture are we ever encouraged to do so. The enemy would want to distract you, but our job as followers of Christ is to continue to serve the purposes of God, to continue to work. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. You half expected to read, So we stopped building the wall and answered Sanballat and Tobiah. Not a bit of it. They kept to their work and let these two men scoff as they pleased. They simply continued to work and to serve the purposes of God. Ellen Grant writes, "May we too be stirred to continue in the work of the Lord in spite of whatever opposition. At such times, too, God gives special grace." So my role as a warrior in the war is to continue to work. Next, warriors fight against hopelessness and complaining. So verse 10, verse 6, it says that they're working, they're building the wall. But notice how quickly things change by verse 10. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble by ourselves. We will not be able to rebuild the wall. All of a sudden, they start to focus on their problem and not on God. Instead of looking to God in their problem, being attacked by the enemy, being surrounded by rubble, they start to look at their problem and not at God. Listen, again, if the enemy can get you to start looking at your problem instead of God, the enemy has won. So how do we fight hopelessness in the midst of problems, in the midst of being attacked by the enemy? How do we fight complaining? We fight hopelessness and complaining in the midst of spiritual warfare by declaring the promises of God. Instead of focusing on our problems, we focus on God's promises. Luke 1:37, we proclaim things like this. In the midst of our problems, in the midst of our hopelessness, whenever we want to complain, we proclaim, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Read that out loud with me. "For nothing will be impossible with God." You proclaim that over your problem. Instead of giving in to hopelessness, instead of starting to complain about your problem, complaining about your rubble, you proclaim His promises. Nothing's impossible with God. You proclaim a promise like this: "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my Savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety." We proclaim promises like this: "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Amen. We proclaim promises like this: "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." How do we fight against hopelessness and complaining? We do it by proclaiming the promises of God. Next, warriors fight with spiritual weapons. Look at verse 13 and 12, 12 and 13. "At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, 'You must return to us.'" Verse 13. "So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows." You see, Nehemiah used weapons to fight the enemy. And God calls us to use spiritual weapons to fight the enemy. I mean, what dude in here doesn't like to hold a weapon, right? I mean, probably half you guys in here have some kind of a sword in your pocket or something, some kind of a gun or something. We like to hold weapons. And God says, take up the spiritual armor and fight the enemy. Hold your place there. Hold your place there and go to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, it'll also be on your screen in just a few moments as well. But this is why Paul writes, Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 13. Paul says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." It's truth. It's living in truthfulness. "And having put on the breastplate of righteousness." That's doing the right thing, honoring God. Verse 15, "And as the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." That's the gospel. Knowing the word. "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Verse 17, and take up the helmet of salvation. Our salvation fights the enemy. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You have to know the Word. How do you fight the enemy? Through prayer, through the Word of God as well. That's the sword of the Spirit. Verse 18, here it is again. Praying at what? What's it say? All times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. There you find it again, prayer. You see, we have to take up spiritual weapons to fight the enemy. And this leads me to my next point. Warriors fight for their brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice how Paul says at the very end of Ephesians chapter 6, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Keep that thought in mind, okay? We fight for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Going back to Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14, he says, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. You see, the children of Israel didn't just fight for themselves. They fought for each other. How do we fight for each other and not with each other? How do we do that? We do it by praying for one another. Listen, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can't fight with one another. If we fight with one another, listen, the enemy has won. We fight for each other. And we fight for each other by doing what Paul says, by praying. We fight for each other by praying. Someone asked this question one time. I don't even know who asked it, but it's such a powerful question. If God were to come down and to answer all of your prayers, whose life would be changed? That's a tough question, right? I know my life would be changed. I know I'd have a lot of cool things, right? But whose life would be changed if God came down and answered all of your prayers? In other words, how are you praying for the body? How are you praying for the person down the road from you? How are you praying for the person behind you? How are you praying for the body? How else do we fight for the body, for our brothers and sisters in Christ? We don't gossip about each other. We love each other no matter what. When one grieves, we grieve. When one laughs, we laugh. We fight for the body by supplying needs for each other. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We fight the enemy by fighting for each other. Next, my role as a warrior in the war. Warriors fight by being prepared and having a plan. Look at verses 15 through 20. Hang on here, we're almost done. Verses 15 through 20. When our enemies heard it, that was known to us, and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped to his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Verse 19, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, our God will fight for us. Verse 21, so we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears, from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. Verse 23, so neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. What's going on here? The Israelites knew they were going to be attacked. They knew that the enemy was after them. Therefore, they were prepared and they had a plan. Listen, followers of Christ, we should be prepared for the attack of the enemy. We should have a plan. How do we have a plan? We've already talked about it. We have a plan. We prepare by praying, by memorizing scripture, by fighting with the sword of the Spirit, the word of the God, the word of God. We prepare by going to constant training, by doing what you're doing today, by going to corporate worship, by going to small group. We go and we are trained. I was talking to Tyson about this the other day, and many of you guys are on the fire department, and he's always talking about the amazing training that they're doing. Why are they training? They're getting prepared. They have a plan. And we as followers of Christ must be prepared and have a plan for the attack of the enemy. We'd be crazy not to prepare and plan for the enemy's attack. We plan for everything else. We plan for our retirement. We plan for vacations. We plan for a zombie apocalypse. I mean, you name it, we prepare for it. And as followers of Christ, we must be prepared and have a plan. And it starts with prayer. It starts with knowing the word of God. It starts by going to corporate worship that gets us prepared. And lastly, my role as a warrior in the war. Warriors fight by trusting God. Yeah, we have a role to play. We have a part to play. We must be ready. We fight with prayer by working, by fighting against hopelessness and complaining, by fighting with spiritual weapons, by fighting for our brothers and sisters in Christ, by being prepared. But ultimately, we fight by trusting God Almighty. Listen, in closing, God's fighting for you. Aren't you thankful for that? That God is fighting for you. When the enemy is attacking you, God is right there. Paul says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I love what John says. He says, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen. How does God fight for you? The Bible makes it very clear that you and I were defeated by the enemy. We were dead in our sin. And God ultimately fights for you and I by sending his one and only Son to this earth to defeat Satan, to defeat sin, to defeat the enemy by dying on a cross for your sin and for my sin. And then by giving us his Spirit. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Yes, you're going to be attacked, but listen, you have the Spirit of God inside of you to help fight the enemy. And you can fight the enemy by prayer, by continuing to serve his purposes, by not giving up, by fighting for your brothers and sisters in Christ, by taking up the armor of God, by being prepared, and ultimately by trusting God. I love what A.W. Tozer says. He writes, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm not afraid of the devil. The devil can handle me. He's got judo I've never heard of. But he can't handle the one to whom I'm joined. He can't handle the one to whom I'm united. He can't handle the one whose nature dwells in my nature. Amen? He can't handle the one who dwells inside of you. Would you pray with me this morning? God, we come before your throne and we thank you that you have defeated the enemy. You defeated the enemy on the cross. Lord, help us as followers of Christ to join in the battle and to know that as warriors in this battle, that each one of us in this place have a role to play. So Lord, help us as followers of Christ to take up our armor and to join in the battle and to fight through prayer. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I talked about a few moments ago about how God defeats the enemy by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sin and for your sin, because the Bible says that we were all dead in our sin. The enemy brought sin into the world, and we were dead in our sin. Sin is bad mistakes that we've made, and the Bible says that we've all made those bad mistakes, and that we're separated from God unless Jesus Christ is Lord of our life. This morning, I want to give you just a few moments for you to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. How do you do that? The Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can call on the name of the Lord right now to save you from your sin. And that leads you away from Satan. And that leads you down a path of being on God's team and joining in this war, joining in this battle, and doing your part. You can call on the name of the Lord right now to save you. You do that right where you're at this morning. Maybe you're here today and you know that the enemy has just been attacking you. The enemy's been attacking your family. Today, I want to encourage you to come to this altar and to get before God on this altar by faith and to fall to your knees and to pray. Maybe you want to pray for your family. Maybe the enemy has been attacking you somehow, some way. You come down to this altar by faith and you pray and you say, from this point forward, I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight. I'm not going to allow the enemy to take over my family. I'm not going to allow the enemy to win in this area. I'm going to fight, and it's going to start with prayer. You come and you do some business with God this morning. Maybe you're here today and you need prayer for something. Maybe you don't even know what the words are to say. You come down here and someone will pray for you. We're going to sing a song of worship to God in just a few moments. I'm going to ask that you would do business with God. If you have questions about what it means to be a follower, you come talk to one of us. You want to come do some battle against the enemy with God? You come to this altar and you pray. If you need prayer for anything, you come down and you receive that. You do business with God right now. God, we come before your throne and we say thank you again for allowing us to be a part of this battle. God, help us to do our part. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for the gospel, that Jesus would leave the beauties of heaven to come to this place and to die on a cross for our sin, to defeat the enemy and his power. And thank you, God, now that greater are you that live in us than he who lives in the world. Thank you, God, for that. We love you, God. We love you. Do a work right now. In your name we pray.